get into the Word today, and just want to take time to appreciate and thank everyone for lending your support and giving up your precious time to do the kingdom work yesterday, on Friday night yesterday, as part of what was happening in this space that we were part of beyond our prophetic summit. And I think this is the first time since First Light really have been involved in a conference after so long. And I remember early years, we were organizing conferences ourselves, and so wonderful that we don't have to do it by ourselves, but we were part of something much bigger than we could ever imagine. And Pastor Mark Godfrey and Bell asked me personally to thank all our volunteers for your incredible efforts and energy. We really want to thank Sarah for giving leadership, leading our volunteers, as well as we want to thank Sang and Anna, Kelvin and Evelyn, Rebecca and Valerie and Dennis and Julia and Jonathan Ong for turning up on time and really have the sense of enthusiasm. I see you're enthusiastic. I also got enthusiastic in what God is going to do. And also want to thank Crystal and her team for lending support to the worship team that came for rehearsal on Wednesday night. It was it comprises of 5 different churches. And that was the first time they met, and that's the first time they learned how to flow together. And really, Krista and the team really gave a lot of help. And if you all turn out on Friday night, you realize worship was not a snack. It was more like a banquet. And I really enjoyed the time of worshiping the Lord. And but I think a special thank must be given to Nathan Kong. He was supposed to be away somewhere in Africa, but somehow there was a schedule change, and he turned up back in Perth. If he wasn't there for the rehearsal, he wasn't there to really work out all the glitches and all the gremlins in our lightings and sound, I think things will get really, really frustrating for the worship team. So everything turned out right because all of us were at the right time, at the right place. Can we all just give God a glory and just thank Him for what is happening? And it was also incredible that the speakers were very aligned in their messages, and they repeatedly say stuff that I repeatedly have been telling you guys. Are you glad that your pastor is not crazy? That there are others who's out there in the same space talking about spiritual parenting, talk about how we need to build intimacy in the community, coming for intimate meals together. And I think one thing is good. Kelvin was saying to me yesterday, he said that he just said that the kingdom of God in Perth is coming into alignment. When different pastors and leaders who are from different platforms are coming and saying the same thing, I think we really need to really hear what God is saying. And I think this is something I want to encourage all of us here, is that through the Word, especially last Sunday, I was talking at Father's Day, I was sharing about how God is calling us to seriously, not just to lead people, but to learn to father and mother them, and how it's important in this house that we need to have spiritual parents, people who can nurture the faith of the emerging, rising believers, and how we can intentionally disciple after them. You know, 2 days later, Joanne and I happened to meet a pastor friend of ours, and he was starting to pray for us, and the first word he comes out is, "You too must be spiritual fathers and mother to someone." And incredibly, like on yesterday, the messages keep coming forward, saying the same thing of how we need to parent and nurture the emerging generation, and how we all need to do community differently. Amen? You know, where things come up so clearly, we don't muck around. You know, sometimes when God's will is not so clear, we're not sure what to do. But when God comes up very clearly, it means that is a marching order. That is something we want to respond to what God is doing. Because many years ago, a man of God was telling me, if you want First Light to grow, he said, it's very simple. Turn all your houses into a place where God can come and meet your friends. You know, turn your house into a place where God can come and meet your friend. And you don't have to preach. That's what he said. You don't have to preach. Just share certain things that God has deposited in your heart and just pray. Say, people will receive healing. People will receive breakthrough. How many of us want to see that happening? And I'm so glad that a few of you yesterday volunteered your house already. Say, Pastor, if you need to use my place, please use it. Thank you, Kelvin and Evelyn. You know? Someone, you say, yes, no, we want to do something like that. And of course, you know, we did what we call Guess Who's Coming last year, and this year we hope to do one later part in the year. But we don't have to always wait for the church to organize. Come on. Most of us here are mature people. You don't wait for us to organize it for you. Please, after service today or during the week, call someone, open your house, just call them, come for a cup of coffee, come for dessert. You know, don't have to be elaborate. You don't have to be lobster and caviar. But just really a time just to fellowship, a time just to talk. And I think there's something just to be connected because God is want us to do community differently. And many of us, I think as your pastor, I know many of us come to me, you're frustrated because you don't seem to know everybody here. And sometimes you don't feel you fit in. Well, if we are all frustrated, let us all fellowship together. Let us say that we all can do something. Don't just stay frustrated and keep on saying, I don't fit in. But everyone else can say that, okay, let's do it. And we can do it across what we call different generations, across different families, and across different stages of life. So this week, after last Sunday, talking about spiritual parenting, the man of God prayed for Joy and I that we need to be spiritual fathers and mothers. And yesterday's message is affirming that again. And I think this is something both of us really want to step up into that role. Both of us really want to be part of what God is doing. So once and again, really want to thank every one of you. And I think this is something that we can be a blessing to the kingdom of God. And many of us who came, we were stirred by the very things of what God is saying to us. So I'm saying that church, let's take it seriously. You know, where God make it so clearly about how we need to nurture each other's faith and how we need to have what I call an intimate community. Let's do it together. I can't do it myself, but all of us can do it together. And I believe in 1 year's time, when we gather again for a conference, we're going to hear a great, wonderful report, what God is doing, because lots of us here will receive our healing, our breakthrough, but much more, we're going to see more and more people coming to be part of what First Light is doing. And aren't you glad that we are one of the churches in the city that's responding to what God is going to do in the city? Amen. It's important. Okay, one thing good news. The good news is we come to the last chapter of 1 Timothy. Amen. Now, just in case you never come for the first five chapters, it's okay. Last chapter is still good. And we know in Timothy, Paul, as a spiritual father, was writing to him about handling church issue because Timothy became a pastor of the church at Ephesus, and we all know there were issues of false teaching, and there was what I call a tension, and there was rebellion, there was challenging of leadership, and Timothy was given so-called insight of how to care for a local church. And you begin to realize caring for a local church is not something one person can do. And Paul told Timothy, what you have learned from me, the gospel you learned from me, you must pass it on to faithful men. Amen? And this is important. The things that we learn today, we thank God that Timothy followed what Paul said. That's why today you and I are in church. Because that faithful preaching of the word has passed down from generation to generation. And after 2,000 years, you and I is a... we can calculate it's about the 70th generation of believers in the Lord. And we still have the same calling of passing on to faithful men. And in wrapping up today's sermon, the title of my message is The Freedom to Enjoy Life. How many of you want to enjoy life? I always want to enjoy life. But do you have the freedom to enjoy life? Okay, let's look at 1 Timothy Chapter 6, reading from verse 3 to 5. Here it says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. You know, here, in the context of that community, you know, the teaching has swerved about living a godly life, but now how we need to be profitable for the Lord, but now they're making godliness or making religion a way to make money. Right, so, and we all know this, you know, in the history of the church, there are people who believe or people who are teaching that we use religion to get rich. And in the Christian world, we have two extremes. One extreme is what we call prosperity gospel, right? And the other extreme is what I call poverty gospel. Prosperity gospel is about give in order to be blessed. That is a very selfish way of giving, right? You give in order to be blessed. That is a short way of defining prosperity gospel. It is a way of saying that, you know, it's a formula before under. But then there are people who will teach you being rich is ungodly. Being rich is ungodly. And I grew up in a generation at a time that there is always a sermon that a pastor attacked rich businessmen in the church. Right? The pastor was saying, oh, you know, if you're a businessman, I pray for your soul. But the moment there is a hole in the roof is leaking, the first person the pastor approaches is a rich businessman. Right? And what we need to do is be aware of two extremes. We do not fall into a formula in order to give, in order to receive. But neither do we see wealth as a curse. Or being wealthy is wrong. See, for me, honestly, I'm a practical capitalist. Like John Wesley, right? Being part of the Wesleyan tradition. I'm a practical capitalist because he taught in a famous sermon, which you can download. His famous sermon is, earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. That's very practical, isn't it? Practical capitalism. Earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. But we need to beware that sometimes false teaching and lots of false teaching end a day is leading you about self-profiteering. And so what we call, they teach the word by actually they are merchandising the anointing. They sell the anointing. They use the anointing to make money. And that is something that we need to be aware of. Right? Of course, Paul says, people like the pastor here, is that we preach the word, those who preach the gospel live by the gospel. That means we get a salary being church leaders. We preach the word. But we do not go around preaching godliness as a means of a gain. That's why Paul says that how we live godly life is important. Because the next slide he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with this, we will be content. So here Paul is contrasting. Godliness is not a means of gain, but godliness with contentment is great gain. What is godliness? Godliness comes from the Greek word called Eusebius. I used to know a guy called Eusebius, very nice. No one called his son Eusebius anymore. But God, Eusebius means, come from two Greek words, means well, or well-to-do, and reverence. So Eusebius, or godliness, is a reference to true worship. That the one who gives God his rightful place by worshiping him properly. So when you call, every time you see the word godliness, means you and I put God in his rightful place. He has a rightful spot in our hearts. He has a rightful spot in all our decisions. He has a rightful spot in everything that we do because everything becomes an act of worship. So godliness is a right attitude and respond toward who God is. And all of us can only grow in godliness in obedience to the leading of the Spirit. All of us can only grow in godliness by continually depending on the Holy Spirit. And here Paul says to us in verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Here's what Paul says, it is important for us to have a right heart for God. But a right heart for God with contentment is great gain. The word contentment means having a sense of satisfaction. Are you satisfied with life? Okay, don't need to put our hands. All right, some of us, I think so. Right. But this contentment is having a sense of satisfaction. It is a rest, in fact. Because you're not demanding, you're not complaining for more. Because this sense of this what we call satisfaction comes from depending on God. And there was a teaching, or there was a saying that I heard when I was growing up, and this Sunday school teacher used to tell me, The discontented man is never rich, but the contented man is never poor. You cannot find in scripture, but I think it summarizes life. If you are always discontented, you never feel satisfied. But when you learn contentment, you'll be satisfied where you are right now. And that's why you go back to the creation part when God stopped creating after the sixth day. If God keep on creating, means God is dissatisfied. The very fact God can stop creating on the sixth day and He rests on the seventh is to teach us this important lesson, the importance of rest. Because when we rest, it means we learn to be satisfied of what we have been doing. Obviously, we live in a time or a culture that busyness gives us a certain stand of status quo, right? We love to tell people how busy we are. We're never too busy to tell people how busy we are. Right? A lot of people keep telling me, Pastor, are you busy? I say, no, I'm never busy. I'm always fruitful. Busy doesn't mean you produce fruit. But fruitfulness may involve a lot of busy activity, but fruitfulness, when you work with God, if God works 1 minute in your life, it works better than you try for one whole year. But it's how do we enter into that sense? Is that contentment is a feeling, a sense of satisfaction. It is rest, not complaining or demanding more. We rest on the Lord. So contentment is a matter of perspective than on our circumstances. In my life, I meet lots of people, and I find lots of people have sufficiency but no satisfaction. I met people who are millionaires, multimillionaires. They have lots of money. They're not just rich, they have wealth. But they are never contented. They are never satisfied. Our aim in life, or our aim in following Jesus, is not self-sufficiency, but spirit sufficiency. To lean on the Spirit, to trust Him, because contentment is a gift from God. If you don't feel contented, if you have plenty and there's no satisfaction, can I say this with love? You are under a curse. You know, years ago, I came across this website. It's howrichami.com, something like that. You can try it. And I was typing in my income. Oh, my goodness. I belong to the 2% wealthiest people in the world. In fact, I did a test for most of us. If you earn only $20,000 a year, okay, that is like low, right? You are already top 15%. If you go beyond $200,000 a year, you are top 1%. Now look at your neighbor, you're looking rich. Technically speaking, none of us here are poor because we believe in the first world. But some of us still had to make our dollar stretch. I'm not saying that. That's not true, right? We still sub- But majority of us have enough. And most of us have more than enough. The question is, do you feel satisfied? If you have more than enough and yet there's a dissatisfaction, can I say this out of love? Don't come under a curse. Contentment is a remedy of unhealthy competition and competitiveness. A person makes a deliberate choice. See, what is unhealthy competition? Is a person make a deliberate choice to accumulate more and more material things in order to be happy, in order to feel successful. If you choose your life to have more money in order to be happy or to feel more successful, the truth is you will never be happy. Or you will never feel successful. Famous man, John D. Rockefeller, right, the top oil tycoon, at the peak of his wealth, it was 1% of US economy. But he works very hard. And one day a reporter asked him, how much money is enough? His answer was very simple, just a little more. Just a little more. Billy Graham once says, tell me what you think about money and I will tell you what you think about God. for these two are closely related. A man's heart is closer to his wallet than anything else. And Jesus tells us that. You can't serve God and money. He said, you can try. It's not that you cannot try serving God and money, but end of the day, you will love one and hate the other. And so here, Paul was telling Timothy that we need to our whole life aim is to be rich, we will fall into temptation. Fall into temptation means you are tempting yourself. And then he went further saying that into a snare. It means you fall into a trap. But much more, he goes further and saying that, you know, not only we fall into a trap, we will do a lot of senseless stuff that bring us destruction. So there is a temptation, there's a trap, there's an entrapment. Because having lots of money doesn't always makes you more generous. Sometimes even make you even more selfish. Come on, people, we all read in the news, and maybe some of us have suffered that in our own family situation, especially where there's inheritance, where there's wealth, and sometimes having more doesn't make you more generous. Now, once in a while, I meet church member can tell me, Pastor, if I have $1 million, I'll give it to you. I say, no, start with the $10 in your wallet first. Oh, cannot. I say, if I wait here, I say, please, you're stretching my faith, brother. I don't think you're going to have $1 million. But let's start with $10 in your wallet, and who knows, right? It goes from there. See, and money, sometimes, in one sense, it gives us security. I'm not saying that. But if we always think money is the main source of our security, it reveals that money then becomes our source of insecurity. Because if our desire to pursue wealth is to give us security, often than not, it ends up nothing but misery, anxieties, and worries. Now, let me be very clear here. Paul is not rebuking a Christian from being rich. I'm a practical capitalist. Earn all you can. Okay? Give all you can. Save all you can. But Paul is telling us making wealth our priority or becoming rich in life as our number one desire will lead to various temptations. And that's why Paul says that if we desire to be rich, it will lead us for a love of money in verse 10. All right. 1 Timothy 6:10, he says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. Some of your translations put the love of money is the root. No, it's written in Greek, it's not the root, but it's a root. It's one of the many things that can cause you to do evil things. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Right? You know, I was going to Wikipedia earlier, and I realized almost every religion has a god of wealth. In Greek culture, it's called Plutus. In Indian culture, it's Lakshmi. In Chinese culture, Chai Sen, god of fortune. And people will pray for fortune to come. People will want to be rich. But here Paul warns us, if you pursue money with an obsessive kind of love, it will lead you to all kinds of evil because it gives you a false sense of security. It gives you a false sense of entitlement. And you know what? Those of you who do planting, you know, the root is a thing you don't see all the time, right? It stays hidden. But the root is important for the whole plant. Because it is the main source of absorption. It anchors the whole tree or the plant. It's the one that brings all the nutrients. And so we don't see sometimes the motivation why we pursue wealth. But because there's a root, it's hidden. And that's why we must ask God to give us clarity. Why do I put money in Bitcoin? Why do I put money in property? Why do I put money in this? And I'm not against people want to put into investment, but we must ask ourselves, what is my motivation? And this was what happened to the rich young man. What must I do to be saved? And Jesus challenged him. It was never found in the Old Testament, right? He said, I did all the laws. I did all the laws. I complete everything the law demanded. And Jesus said, sell your wealth, give everything away, and follow me. And the Bible says he went away sad. Because he come to an end of himself. He cannot do that anymore. And this is something for all of us who are rich Christians, is that we must always put our hope in God, not on wealth. You know, because sometimes when we look at the money that we have, the wealth that we have, but it's uncertain. But we put our security in this, we can come to a point that we can say we don't need God anymore. And believe you me, there was a church that does that. In Revelation, the church of Laodicea, right? Revelation 3:17. The church itself was in a very rich city. All the believers there make tons of money, and they were saying to themselves every Sunday, you know, I'm rich, I have become wealthy and need nothing. And then the Lord revealed to the Apostle John, say, you don't realize you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. That church have ceased depending on and fellowshipping with the Savior Jesus Christ, and instead they lean upon themselves. What one is looking for always determines what one is living for. Your past affects your present. You know, Amanda, Nathaniel, and myself, we all love to watch Marvel heroes. And one of the things we realize, how heroes and villains are made. Right? For every hero, there's a nemesis, isn't it? And often these two are created by the same event. Something traumatic happened to both persons. But one lived to save the world. But the other lived to destroy the world. All right? And this is what I call the script of life. Life gives us a script, and sometimes some of us have bad scripts. And sometimes our story of origins, okay, whether you're a hero or villain, comes from our family of origins or our generational history can impact the way we see money. Whether you agree or not, whether you are aware or not, how you deal with money today have to do with your family background and generational history. That's why we have words like stingy poker, cheap Asian. But now in Christ, we are new creation. That doesn't define us anymore. Hallelujah, amen. Now we are crazy rich. Right? Because we have a new script written in our lives. But our family origin, whether we were born poor or you're born rich, it becomes a handicap for you. I'm telling you the truth. Whether you were born poor or you're born rich, it's a handicap for you because there is a script that has been written into your life and how you see money impact the way you use money. And not just money. Everything in our lives, when we do not know the gospel, because the gospel is a truth that set us free. The truth that we know will set us free. And some of the scripts that have been handed to us are very bad scripts. Either we are captives of it or we are prisoners of it. I like the song earlier, you talk about captives and prisoner. Captives is someone catches you or someone trapped you or someone had caught you, make you a captive. Prisoner is you make yourself a prisoner. Everyone who goes to prison were not captives. They had committed something that make them pay time. You get what I'm saying? Sometimes our way we see money was because someone tells us a lie. No one will look out for you. You look out for yourself. You are captivated by those words, and that word becomes in bondage. Sometimes we make prisoner of our own lives. If I give that person something, there goes my money, but you don't see there comes my blessing. And sometimes when you see someone in need, you overthink it. Oh, if I give the person 10 bucks, he may be wasting on smoking, on drinking, on drugs, or whatever it is. We overthink it. And all this have to do with the scripts that's been handed out to us. And only when we submit our life story in the hands of the Father who saves us, and he has a power to rewrite all the bad script into a grand finishing. Amen. Important. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 to 12. Here was Paul telling Timothy, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things." Tell your neighbor, flee these things. Right? Flee from it. Flee from a bad script of life, but begin to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, and love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you make the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Simply put, Paul is saying that we need to pursue the things of God. And when we pursue the things of God, there will be pushback. Do you really can trust God? You think God will come true for you? That is why you need to fight the good fight of faith. And if you want to operate in a different level of faith or a different measure of faith, you must learn how to handle money, or money will handle you. Many times I heard people telling me, "I wish I had more faith." If you really wish to have more faith, one of the most important lessons is let God talk to you about how you see money. Let God speak to you about your spending habit as well as your saving habit. Because this was a lesson Joanne and I had to learn when we were called by God to leave Singapore to go to New Zealand. And one of the greatest things God says to me, if you ever want to trust me and follow me during that season, he said, ask people for nothing, but trust me for my provision. I resigned from my job as a pastor. It was a good paying job, I'm telling you. You could have put me in the top 1% percentile of the world's richest people. But when God says, if you want to, not only, the lesson is, I don't want just to be a God of the Bible, but I want to be a God to you, as the Bible says I am. And I'm not saying that it was an easy journey. It was a scary journey. Right? And the Lord told me very specifically, son, follow me. Go to New Zealand. Quit your job. Don't write any newsletter. Don't write anything. But just trust me to provide. As a godly boy, I say, God, if I was by myself, I would go and follow you. But I have a wife and two kids. I don't have to eat. Yeah, sure. But they have to eat, you know. And the Lord was very gentle. He said, oh, so Joanne and Amanda is a problem. I can remove them, but you still have to go. Oh, I said, oh, no. See, when God rebukes us, it's full of life. I know he's not going to take them away, but he's saying that if you always give excuses of what you cannot do, you never pursue what I have for you. And that 3 years God provided, there was never one time Joanne and I were so scared that where our next meal come from. It was, you know, and we were, you know, bring the kids to all kinds of stuff. I never had to choose a $3 toothbrush at $9.99, that kind of thing. You know, should I eat there, eat that? You know, God saw us through. And he only not only blessed us that we had more than enough to bless all the Bible college students around us. And there come a day, I can tell you the truth. Living by faith doesn't mean my wallet was full of dollar notes. It was always like manna from heaven, honestly. Manna from heaven. Just have enough. So one day I was telling the Lord, say, no, Father, how wonderful if I have a few dollar notes in my wallet. And the Lord said to me, why? So I can take out and just feel it. Smell it. And he told me, have I not taken care of you? Yes, you did, Father. Have I not provided for you? Yes, Father. Are your kids well fed? Yes, Father. Are you well fed? Very much, Father. And why do you need that few extra dollar? I'm not as godly as some of you. Oh, so I can give away. No, not that godly. You know? I was very honest. I just feel good to just touch money. And God says, and this is something I remember, is touching money more important than you touching me by trusting me? I think this is a lesson I carry, and I want to share this lesson with you as in closing. And what Paul says is that we have a life to witness to people. I don't want people to look at us and say, we are just strange Christians, but we want to be people look at us and say, there goes a man, there goes a woman who knows his God. I want all of us to enter into a space, into a place that people look at us, we are the healthiest person in the room. Spiritually, mentally, emotionally, because we know God is with us. And that's why Paul told Timothy, be like Jesus. He says here, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Jesus Christ, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As Jesus stands faithful as a witness, we are called likewise. But in closing, Paul says to us in 1 Timothy 6, 17, 19, as for the rich in this present age, it means we only are rich in this present age. But he says, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of which is to come. Do not trust in uncertain wealth. But the good part, I like this part, is this. God, who will richly provide you with everything. Say to yourself, God will richly provide me with everything to enjoy. Say it again. God will richly provide me with everything to enjoy. Say to your neighbor, God will richly provide you with everything to enjoy. Because Jesus tells us, the God who supply all our needs according to his riches in glory. And we can never outgive God. Hallelujah. So church, this is something, is that prosperity gospel is the dark side of the generosity gospel. The gospel is generous. And therefore, we must be a community that is generous. And I'm proud to tell you, as your pastor, we have always been generous. But do you believe we can do more? Not just to please God, but we do more because we know the Father has provided us all things to enjoy Him richly, that we can release things. And there's four things we can do. He says that we can really do good, right? Do good, be rich in good works, be generous and to share. Say to your neighbor, okay? Say it loud and say it proud. To do good, be rich in good works, to be generous, and to share. Generous, when we are motivated by the gospel, we have what we call gospel-motivated generosity. It is not a formula, but it is a practice that sets us free from worries and anxieties. And there are many things in our life that stops us from enjoying God. And most time, I tell you, it's not money. It is the worries and the anxiety about money that keeps you from walking in that joy and freedom. And it's all because of the bad script that's been written into your life. But God is full of grace. He invites us one more time to move away from a self-centered way of living to a Christ-centered way of life. Let us all rise at this time and receive one more time His life-giving truth that set us free. Let's raise our hands, people. Let us surrender everything to the Lord, especially if we know, and we know this to be true for ourselves, we have been given a bad script in life. How we see money, how we see wealth, how we see prosperity. And just say to the Father, Father, rewrite my script according to your gospel. Rewrite all those things that kept me a captive, that kept me a prisoner. Set me free according to your word, in Jesus' name. Cause me to be generous once again. Cause me just to learn to release and not to be selfish. Cause me, Father, in Jesus' name, to be like who you are. Because you are the kindest and most generous person we ever meet in life. And let that be our testimony wherever we go, that people will know us to be the kindest and the most generous person in that room, in that space. Amen.